Paul Harvey once told of how an Eskimo goes about killing a wolf. He coats his knife with blood and lets it freeze, and he adds another coat of blood and then another. As each coat freezes, he adds another smear of blood until the blade is coated over by layers of frozen blood. And what the Eskimo will do is he'll bury the knife blade up in the frozen tundra. The wolf catches the scent of fresh blood and begins to lick it. He licks it more fervently until the blade is bare. Then he keeps on licking harder because of the cold. He never notices the pain on the blade of his tongue. His craving for the taste of blood is so great that he licks the blade until he bleeds to death, swallowing his own life. That, to me, in a nutshell, I believe perfectly pictures the deception of sin. I really believe that. It pictures the deception of sin. Like that knife, sin may taste good for a moment or even for a season, but it'll only bring complete joy or it will never bring complete joy or even liberation from one's circumstances. When our time together, we remember from the last section that we were in, God called a man by the name of Jeremiah to preach God's word to God's people living in Judah. But don't be fooled, just because these were God's people and they belonged to God didn't mean that they were living in a way that glorified God. Sometime after Jeremiah's commissioning as a prophet, he began to preach sermons to the populace. He would. In fact, chapters 2 through 10, we saw his calling, the commissioning in chapter 1. But now in chapter 2 through chapter 10, we begin to see these sermons that have been recorded. And some of those sermons were delivered in the temple, others apparently on the street corners, and some even in the street corners of Jerusalem. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says this: "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord." Now, when we come to Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning, that is exactly what Jeremiah does. He begins this series of sermons to those residing in Judah. In fact, for our study, within section 2, you'll notice there at the top of your notes, we're in section 2 now. We are going to discover in this section 4 major themes given throughout this chapter. In fact, chapter 2, the major theme that we will see today will be the theme of rebellion. Okay, it'll be the theme of rebellion. So in section 2, we're going to note 4 major themes. The first theme is found here in chapter 2, and that will be the theme of rebellion. And I personally loved how Warren Wiersbe laid this out in his chapter. I need to say that the bare bones of this lesson today came from his outline, and it will help us just to see how Jeremiah highlighted the rebellion present within Judah at the time when he began his public ministry. And since this is a rather large passage of Scripture, we're going to read through this chapter in portions as we work our way through the text today. But I want us, as we begin, to note this very important truth, and that truth is this: rebellion against God will always stifle the joy and peace that belongs to the believer in Christ. Rebellion will always stifle the joy and peace that belongs to the believer in Christ. And we will see this truth vividly as we work our way through this chapter today in chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 is where we are going to spend our time. And I was telling Pastor Brad this morning, I'm going to do my best to try to work our way through a chapter every Sunday school lesson. So we're going to attempt to do that. And so we're going to track through this second chapter. And so we're going to begin. But before we begin, I want to make this note here that as we see this truth played out, rebellion against God will always stifle the joy and peace that belongs to the believer in Christ. One thing I'd like us to keep in mind as we work our way through this first message that Jeremiah gives is worth noting, that God never excuses Judah for her sin. Rebellion against God or sin against God is never acceptable in any way, shape, or form, and that was true for the nation of Israel. And it's true for the church today. Open rebellion against God left the Jews living in Judah morally and spiritually bankrupt. And here's how. This is how we're going to see Judah being left morally and spiritually bankrupt. What Jeremiah is going to do as we open up to chapter 2 is he's going to paint for us 10 pictures. 10 pictures. And these 10 pictures expose the sin of God's people. So we're going to kind of get a grasp as to the depravity of Judah today. We're going to see their sin, and we're going to see it in the form of these 10 pictures that Jeremiah lays out here in chapter 2. And we're going to begin with that first picture, and that first picture is an unfaithful wife. We see it in verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 together as we work through this. It says this, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat of its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. And the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Throughout the Old Testament, God makes this comparison with his relationship to Israel. And that relationship is a loving relationship found within a marriage. Jeremiah 31, verse 32 says, I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And it is the Mosaic law, or the Mosaic covenant that the nation of Israel broke while chasing after other gods. And that's what we find here. In fact, in the Old Testament, Israel's idolatry is oftentimes compared to adultery. And you'll notice in verse 8, towards the end of the verse, it says that the prophets prophesied by Baal, right? And walked after things that did not profit. Now, if you have the NIV, that NIV translation says they were following worthless idols. They were following worthless idols. Baal was the chief deity, and he was a deity of the Phoenicians. The Canaanites worshipped for fertility, for crops and rain. Now, what Jeremiah carefully pointed out was that the leadership within Judah was responsible for the moral failure of God's people. For starters, the priests, you'll note there in verse 8, handled God's written word, did not bring to the people any kind of instruction to turn away from these idols. There was no instruction there. Secondly, the rulers, which would have involved the political realm, they failed, along with the prophets who were responsible to bring God's word to the people. So the nation of Israel had been guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of idolatry. The second picture that we have here is of broken cisterns. Broken cisterns. You can see what a cistern looks like right there. It would catch rain, and it would store water. Okay, let's look at what we have here. Verse 9, it says, therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend, for cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar, and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns. And that is a picture of a cistern right up there. So how was it that the surrounding nations could remain faithful to God? How was it that they could remain faithful to their false gods, lowercase g, right? Yet Israel chose not to remain faithful to the one true God. Verse 13 goes on, for my people, they've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Water's a valuable resource in Palestine. And Israel had an unlimited supply, metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking. They had an unlimited supply, yet they tossed it aside, as verse 12 says, that the Lord says this, behold, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate. So they tossed that aside. And what God was trying to communicate to his people was that they should shudder at the thought of what they had done. The hairs on their back should have stood up. That's quite a picture, isn't it? For sin, for where they had ended up as a nation. The hairs on their neck should have stood up. The third picture is this, a plundered slave. All right, we have a picture of a plundered slave, verses 14 through 19. And I'm going to read verse 14. Is Israel a slave, or is he a homeborn servant? Why has he become a prey? The young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. Also, the men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not done this to yourself by your forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt? To drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Now, therefore, and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. And it is true, we see this picture in a number of ways. But what is sobering is that as a nation, the Jews willfully choose to place themselves yet again under bondage. How? By going after idols. That's how they place themselves yet again under bondage. God had freed them from Egypt. But spiritually speaking, it was like they were back on the road to Egypt, right? The Israelites, they chose that. They chose enslavement, all right? So we're grasping a little bit about where the Jews were at spiritually. We're given a picture here in chapter 2 of where God's people were at spiritually as Jeremiah is preaching here. And so the question in verse 17 is this, have you not done this to yourself? Is that not a rhetorical question? And we could rephrase that question even. The big question on God's mind that he has for his people is this. Why do my people choose the bad? Why choose to be enslaved yet again? Oh, they may not physically be on the road to Egypt, but by the forsaking of the Lord, they were in no better place. Okay, so in fact, there are two indirect references to Egypt in this third picture. If you would look with me at verse 16, we find two cities listed in Memphis and Tophanes. These are both Egyptian cities. And the accusation here was that the Israelites were allying with pagan neighbors instead of trusting the Lord. They were siding with Egypt and with Assyria. We're going to note that those will be their allies, Egypt and Assyria. And of course, we find Assyria yet again in verse 18. In verse 18, the fourth picture that we have that Jeremiah painted was that they were like a stubborn animal, verse 20. Let's read that together. It says, for long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds. But you said, I will not serve, for on every high hill and under every green tree, you have lain down as a harlot. A yoke in the Old Testament is a shaped wooden bar placed across the necks of two oxen, and connected to it was a beam that would pull this plow or cart, and as the animals would pull, the weight of the load is carried by their shoulders. And I believe what the Lord is saying here is that he broke the yoke of slavery that Israel had with other nations, but they became stiff-necked. Okay, now stiff-necked, that's a Hebrew idiom. An animal that would stiffen its neck meant that it would stubbornly refuse to accept that yoke. That's what stiff-necked meant back then. So what yoke did they stubbornly refuse? I believe that by going after other gods, the yoke that they stubbornly refused was the yoke of freedom. They refused freedom. They refused the Lord. Instead of yielding to the Lord, they went their own way. So we see this picture. They're like a stubborn animal. Also, a degenerate vine. We see a degenerate vine, verse 21. It says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into a degenerate shoots of a foreign vine?" So a yoke in the old, or a degenerate vine. God cared for the nation of Israel, but they became like a wild vine, unable to produce any fruit because of their idolatry, open sin, and unrepentant hearts. They were not only like a degenerate vine, but they were also like a defiled body. Like a defiled body, verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God." And lye is a strong substance. It's used for cleaning. Additionally, along with soap, it should have removed the stain, but the stain of sin was too deep. It was much deeper. The sin as a nation had been deeper than surface dirt, in a sense. The seventh picture that Jeremiah painted was that they were like an animal in the desert. They were like an animal in the desert, and we see that in verses 23 through 25. Sure, the previous generation had wandered in the desert for 40 years, right? In the wilderness, 40 years. But this generation was no better. And the facade of safety and security in some sense hindered them from looking inward, from seeing their sin for what it was, and agreeing with God that it was just that. Verse 23 through 25, let's begin with verse 23. It says, "How can you say, 'I am not defiled, I have not gone after the Baals'? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift young camel, entangling her ways, a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her passion. In the time of her heat, who can turn her away? All who seek her will not become weary. In her mouth they will find her. Keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst, but you said, 'It is hopeless.' No, for I have loved strangers, and after them I walk." So the comparison is like that of a lost camel looking for an oasis, of a donkey in heat looking for a mate. But the idea here was that they were searching for fulfillment. They were searching for fulfillment and from those other gods, but had rejected the one who could bring complete fulfillment. All right, so we see that they were like an animal in the desert. The eighth picture that Jeremiah painted was that of a disgraced thief. A disgraced thief, and we see that picture in verses 26 through 27, or through 28 rather. And a thief, if caught, may try to plead innocence, but the evidence there is for all to see. Verse 26 says, "As the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their king, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave me birth.'" So to wood, to stone, we get this picture of idolatry here. "For they have turned their back to me," because of that idolatry, and not their face, "but in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.'" So for a traveler's passing by through Judah, they would witness this idolatry, they would see the false worship, and they would take note of where the Jews turned when troubling times came. The Jews were caught red-handed, in a sense, worshiping idols when it was convenient and turning to God when they were in trouble. But as the Jews would cry out to their false gods, they would hear the crickets in return. They would. Right? And we see that, verse 28. But where are your gods, which you have made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. So we have here a disgraced thief. This isn't a sermon that would tickle your ears, is it? Definitely not. These are strong, weighty words, I think, for God's people. They were like a disgraced thief. They were also like a hardened child. They were like a hardened child, verses 29 through 35. Let's pick that up in verse 29. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will no longer come to you. We will no longer come to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. How well you prepare your way to seek love. Therefore, even the wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor. You did not find them breaking in, but in spite of all these things, yet you said, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you say, I have not sinned. So we see a hardened child there in verses 29 through 35. When God disciplined those who belonged to him and brought judgment against his people, they were guilty of putting the blame back on God. And as a child needs correction and training, the Jews, they resisted God's righteousness and failed to acknowledge their own sin. And the picture that we have here is striking. Have you ever been to a wedding where the bride has lost her dress before the ceremony? Probably not. The ceremony may be an hour, the dress would be worn for a day, but God says here in verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number, day after day after day, worshiping these idols day after day. They would become hardened like a hardened child. We might say that of a carnal person, knowing to do right and not doing it. And that leads us to the 10th picture that Jeremiah painted. And that 10th picture was a prisoner of war. That 10th picture was a prisoner of war, verses 36 through 37. And the question that we have in verse 36 is, why do you go around so much changing your way? In other words, God's asking his people, why are you making alliances with other nations? Those alliances are futile, we saw earlier in this chapter. Judah wanted to ally herself with Egypt and with Assyria, we saw. Then we see in verse 36, it says, why do you go around so much changing your way? Also, you will be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. In other words, Judah would not prosper. It would not prosper with these alliances. What's fascinating is in verse 36, it says, you will be put to shame. Past tense or future? Future tense, all right? Future tense. You will be put to shame by what nation? By the nation of Egypt. Okay, this statement is future tense. As Jeremiah is preaching this sermon in Jerusalem during the reign of King Josiah, What is fascinating about this is that Josiah later on would eventually become blindsided by Egypt, by the Egyptian pharaoh Necho at Megiddo, and Necho would kill Judah's king, would kill Josiah later on. But God wanted his people to understand that they could ally themselves with Egypt and with Assyria, But their efforts would be futile because of what would happen in verse 37. And let's take note of that. Verse 37 says, "From this place also you will go out with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper with them." So there's this great threat that loomed on the horizon. And that threat wasn't Egypt or Assyria. At the end of chapter 1, we saw that Jeremiah was given two visions, and before God comforts him in Jeremiah 1, verses 17 through 19, that second vision perfectly portrayed that threat that loomed on the horizon, and that was Babylon. It was Babylon. Babylon was going to come, and Jeremiah wanted the people of God to understand that that was a very real threat. It was coming. It wasn't a laughing matter. And the vision was of a boiling pot that was about to be poured out. And you can read of that vision in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Now, we understand that that's Babylon there in chapter 1 by the context, all right? The word to them was, judgment is coming. All right, so as we kind of wrap things up this morning, all right, we've looked at these 10 pictures. There's a question that I want us to think about between now and when we come to our next lesson. And the question lingering in the air is this. Could Judah do anything at this point? Could Judah do anything at this point? I want us to think about that. What would have happened if God's people had confessed their sin to God? Because as we continue on, we're in chapter 2 today, we're going to be in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we're going to see the theme shift from that of rebellion to that of repentance. We looked at rebellion today. God's people were rebelled against God, but God was giving them a choice. And the choice was, how will you respond to this message? It wasn't a feel-good message. It wasn't a feel-good message. It didn't tickle the ears of the listener, but it was a message that God's people needed to hear. It was the Word of God. They needed to hear it. And by the way, for the believer today, we should be quick to remember this great truth, and it is this, that rebellion against God will always stifle the joy and the peace that belongs to the believer in Christ. We just looked at the visual images that God gives to those living in Judah. We looked at 10 pictures, but I find these pictures to be true of the carnal believer today. As Christians, if we're not walking with God and growing in our relationship with Him, some of these pictures could be true of us. I know that they're given directly to the nation of Israel, and there is a difference between the nation of Israel and the church. I understand that. But those pictures could describe a carnal believer today. For believers that are not walking with the Lord as they need to be, they could be described as broken, unfaithful, stubborn, disgraced, and hardened, just as Judah had been described. I think that in view of this sermon, it would be wise to analyze our spiritual lives. This past week, did we live lives that were marked as being full of joy and peace? And if not, it wouldn't hurt to ask ourselves this question. Were we in fellowship with Jesus Christ? And after reading this chapter, chapter 2, there are a couple verses that really speak to me. I want to just touch on in our last few moments. Some powerful words. I think one of the most critical points here in this sermon in chapter 2 is found in verses... Well, there are a couple verses, but I'm gonna point out two verses that really speak to me. Verse 13 is one of those verses. God said to His people that they committed two evils, and that first evil was that they have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters. And that idea there behind forsaken, it means to leave behind someone, to leave behind someone. And I think that can happen as believers in the church age of grace. As we go through the daily grind of life, We can get busy. We can get caught up in different things. We forget to have Christ as the center. We can forget to keep him at the center. The first evil that the Jews were rebuked for was the fact that they took their eyes off of God. That's so easy to do, isn't it? Take our eyes off of the Lord. Yeah, that's easy. First evil that the Jews were rebuked for was the fact that they took their eyes off of God. The second evil that they committed was that they had created these cisterns that couldn't hold any water. These cisterns couldn't hold any water. That is, they got busy with something else. They put their focus on idols, and that can be so easy to do in the Christian life. Oh, we don't worship wood and stone, but we can prioritize things in our life where Jesus Christ may come second or third. And he needs to be first. He needs to be first. And that brings me to that second verse, and I think this is sobering in a sense. Verse 12. Notice what is said here. The Lord says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder." Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder. If we're going through life without Jesus Christ at the center, then the hairs on our neck should stand up. As believers, we should shudder at the thought that we've set Christ aside, because the reality is that in a moment's time, we can become guilty of these two evils mentioned in verse 13. And if we have set Christ aside, then we're rebelling against him. So we want to remember this thought here today from this text in chapter 2, that rebellion against God will always stifle the joy and peace that belongs to the believer in Christ. Thankfully, we have a high priest in heaven, do we not? Jesus Christ. We can go to him and we can confess our sin to him. And he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of that sin, 1 John 1:9. That is the joy. That is the joy that we have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your great love for us. And Father, I thank you for this word that Jeremiah brought to those living in Judah. And they were strong words, they were difficult words, but they remind us today of the seriousness of not putting you first in our lives. I pray that if that hasn't been the case this week, that we would make adjustments going into this new week, and we would seek to serve you and to put you first in our lives. We thank you for that, for the joy of having that privilege of doing so and of serving you. We thank you for this day. Now in your name I pray. Amen.